Welcome to In the Seams, a podcast by Broken and Mended. And now your host, David Heflin.
Welcome back to In the Seams. I know it's been a while since we recorded an episode. That is because we are in a time of transition with Broken and Mended, where I'm actually moving out of the governance side of Broken and Mended, where I've been the president and on the board of directors since the beginning of Broken and Mended as a nonprofit back in 2021. It actually goes back to 2018 when we started this as a ministry. But now I'm moving into becoming the full-time executive director. There's a lot to do, but in theory, it ought to give me an opportunity to be more consistent with content. And so we have some plans, even though this is February 28th, and I'm recording this on the last day of February. It's hard for me to believe we've already had 2 months, but I believe in the next 6 weeks or so, there will be three different podcasts. So I'm going to share mine today, which is a recording from the Diamonds Conference, a session that I gave there just back in January. And then we're going to also upload Timothy Gunnels. He's been a guest and also a host on this show a time or two. And Tim is going to be sharing his recording from the Diamonds Conference. And so I want to go ahead and lead into mine today. And I want to let you use your time to listen to the talk more than me talk it to death before we even get into it. But I did want to just give you a little bit of orientation about what the session was about and what my talk was about. And so hopefully that will convince you to go ahead and listen to it. The name of my talk is Finding Joy Through Courage. And the theme of Diamonds Conference 2025, and I may not have this exactly right, but it had to do with courage. Courage for the journey or something like that. And so I decided to focus on the fact that there can be joy and we can find joy through experiencing courage in our walk with chronic illness. And that may seem like something that's nearly impossible to attain because there's not a lot of joy that comes in hurting. But so in my talk, I kind of talk about that a little bit, about why joy can be elusive and how it gets mixed up with more worldly concept of happiness. And that even in times of sadness, there's still a joy in connection with our relationship with God and our relationship with others that is something that is transcendent to our circumstances. And that's maybe easier said than done. And so I kind of, in other words, when we feel unhappy, joy may seem very distant. I'm not saying they're unrelated to one another, but they're not exactly the same thing. So I'll talk through that a little bit in this talk, talk about some of Paul's passages in Philippians where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, and what he means about that. But then I move into talking about the false promises of happiness, and that has to do a lot with the with the prosperity gospel, and actually how harmful that can be. One of the books that one of the lines I quote from a book from a prosperity gospel preacher is, God wants us to enjoy every single day of our lives. Well, that puts a lot of pressure on people that are dealing with chronic illness or depression or any number of difficult things. And so talk about that and how that misleads us and how harmful that can be. And I actually end up talking about Lord of the Rings. And so if you're not a Lord of the Rings fan, you might want to stop when I get to that part in the talk, or maybe not. Maybe you can understand why it's so important to so many people, why it's been important to me. But the reason why I appeal to it in this case is because it has a lot to do with seeing how Tolkien envisioned his characters on a perilous journey, a journey they never would have chosen, a journey where happiness in the true sense of that word would have been impossible, and yet how they still find joy in the togetherness of their mission. So the fact that they're doing something meaningful, even against all odds, and yet that they're doing it together, there's still joy in their relationships with one another, even in the midst of the danger. And so I'm making an appeal there for us not to be in isolation, and how that we can find joy we find courage, I think, only in the joy of fellowship, if hopefully that makes sense as we get into the talk. In other words, I think it's pretty hard to be courageous alone. I think that eventually usually puts too much pressure on ourselves and doesn't allow us to experience the true joy as God intended for us to have it. And so I think both courage and joy come in greater proportions when we are not isolated from one another. And we talk about how chronic illness can isolate us and what we can do in response to that using some of the tools available to us today. So I hope that it is a edifying talk. And, you know, certainly if you like it, you'll go ahead and rate the episode. Also follow us on as one of your podcasts and rate In the Seams, if you would. That would be very helpful to us. And be sure to check out brokenandmended.org. And there's resources there. There are ways you can get connected to people, that are struggling with a similar thing that you are. And anyway, I look forward to sharing more in the near future with you. And as I said, I hope this is a blessing to you.
Well, I'm very glad to get this opportunity to get to speak to you again. As Sarah mentioned, I've been able to speak in previous Diamonds conferences, I think two. This is my third. I always look forward to it. I look forward to it not only because I get to share some things, maybe it's been going on in my mind, in my heart, and always in step with this great theme like we have this year on courage, but also because I get to hear from so many of you. I just finished, like most of you, listening to Tim. Such a powerful session, such incredible humility, which I just think enhances the boldness of the words when he says them and sharing his story. I was able to hear an earlier one by Amber. I missed the middle one. That's what Sarah and I were talking about. I had to pull away to work on a sermon, but I hope to go back and listen to that and catch as many of these as I can. But my session is called Finding Joy Through Courage. And so I want to begin a little bit by talking about the Apostle Paul. Because he commands the Philippian Christians to rejoice in the Lord always. Several times he says this in Philippians. And then he even doubles down in one place, at least one place, Philippians 4:4. He says, I will say it again, rejoice. So he's pretty direct about it. And many have pointed out that, you know, Paul is writing this while he's in a prison cell. It's one of the prison epistles. And kind of make the point that, therefore, the joy he commands is not dependent on circumstances. And I think whether he was writing from a prison cell or not, that would have been pretty clear by the content and the context of what he was writing. He's not talking about a circumstantial joy, which we more commonly call happiness. But I think, the fact that he is writing it from a prison cell underscores the point that he is personally committed to this idea of being able to rejoice in the Lord, no matter what he's facing, no matter what he's going through. A closely connected theme is contentment. And a few verses later, in verse 12, chapter 4, Paul writes, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. And that secret, he doesn't keep it a secret, which I'm thankful for, because he says in Philippians 4:13, and you know this verse, that he can do all things through Christ who gives him, or through him who gives him strength. Now, that latter verse is often kind of ripped out of its context and to make it sound like Paul was talking about some form of American triumphalism. So you'll maybe hear someone quote this, I can win a football game, or I can score a perfect score on my ACT because I can do all things through him who gives me strength, or him who strengthens me. But if that were what Paul meant, it would turn contentment and its companion joy back into a circumstantial-based reality. So I don't think it's really that difficult logically to understand what Paul means, that joy is rooted in the contentment of being united with Christ in all things. It's why Paul can say just a chapter earlier in Philippians 3:8, he says he counts all things as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. So I can understand that logically. Sounds good. I can tell you that in my experience of joy does not always match my understanding of it. Even before I had chronic illness, I struggled with joy. And sometimes I thought maybe there's something wrong with my faith. You know, if you really believe what you say you believe, then you would have more joy, is the accusing voice was shouting into my consciousness. And I've always just had a hard time. I think maybe because my mind is so analytical anyway, but I just have a hard time pushing away this foreboding feeling that something is going to go wrong and ruin even the most joyful occasions. It's just kind of been a little bit of a difficulty, a burden that I've carried in my life, even before chronic illness entered into my life. But I was a minister and still am, but I was a minister and I was fearful of being judged. And so I kept this secret. I kept this a secret from even those that were close to me, because I thought one of two things, right? They could judge me for, you really shouldn't be a minister if you're having these struggles, or that I might somehow inadvertently cause them to struggle with their faith, because maybe someone they looked up to as a minister was admitting that he was struggling with this very important Christian concept of joy. But then I began to hurt every day. And as the days became weeks, as the weeks became months, and then the months became years, I really withdrew to the lonely places of doubt in my heart. And as I look back on it now, I know it was a way of protecting myself, almost like trying to control a situation by keeping people away from me and not adding to my emotional pain that was already going with my physical pain. And what it felt like to me, again, this is more retrospective than in the time, but it, now I look back on it, it felt like the world was spinning, but somehow I was outside of it. Somehow I was watching it. It was like living life, but it really felt like I was watching it and I wasn't really participating in it. And if what I'm describing to you sounds like depression, well, you're right. I didn't start, just because you struggle with some things doesn't mean you're depressed, but eventually it did become that for me. You know, and depression is a complex problem. It has many different causes, but all the numbers say that people with chronic illness, chronic pain, that they suffer from depression with a much higher percentage than the general population, overwhelmingly so. And so depression can make it harder to experience Christian joy, but it does not eliminate it. And I want to say this, that you are not sinning because you are depressed, in case someone has told you otherwise. And again, just hearing from Amber again today and talking about mental health, she does such a good job of addressing those issues and some of the attitudes that people have in the church about it, and really how wrong they are. And so I've struggled with depression at times, and maybe you have too, and maybe you are right now. And we've talked about anxiety some in these sessions, and you know, it's not because you're sinning any more than you have your chronic illness because of sin. Ultimately, I have learned, though, in my experience since all this took place, that joy is not about avoiding the worst struggles of life. It is about the Lord of all creation meeting us in those struggles. And the first thing that we have to do if we're going to hold on to this transcendent joy is to stop believing the lies about joy from the world. In a popular book from a well-known author that you would, a preacher actually, that you would probably know, almost certain you would, a prosperity preacher, the book itself is not subtle, but there is a subtly misleading statement that comes, I happened to be looking at it just recently, but he said, this is the statement I want to talk about. He said, God wants us to enjoy every single day of our lives. And it's subtle because it sounds right. We think, why wouldn't God want us to enjoy every single day of our lives? And it's amazing how such a message then begins to infiltrate the church, as if that's the most important thing, that we enjoy every day of our lives. And the fallout to that message infiltrating the church has been extensive. The chapter that boasts that statement was called Choose to Be Happy. By happy, the author means he doesn't, and I quote, he doesn't want you down in the dumps, defeated and depressed because we have problems. Now, I happened to be reading the Beatitudes on the same day I came across these words in this chapter. And Jesus strikes a decidedly different chord when, instead of chastising the so-called unhappy people down in the dumps, what he says instead is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And the blessings then from Christ and being in his kingdom do not come in our present day attitude, but rather in the blessings of God that will outlast this age. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that God wants us to enjoy every single day in our lives. And that is an unrealistic expectation to put on any of us in a fallen world. And it also misses the fact that the most difficult seasons of our lives can be our most character forming. And this is what Paul teaches us in 5:3-5. He says, and not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance, endurance proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Jesus' call to pick up our cross and follow him also must mean that we're not going to find every day enjoyable. But particularly to those of us who struggle with incredible pain and life-altering illness, this is a cruel expectation. And crueler yet, if you teach hurting people that this is what God expects of you. Well, the prosperity gospel has exchanged worldly happiness for godly joy, because despite all of our talk about Christ's kingdom not being of this world, we really still love the things of this world very much. And too often, we would rather have the comfort of health and wealth instead of the comfort of God. God's comfort in times of suffering leads to inexpressible joy and peace that has nothing to do with the happiness of health and wealth. So ironically, one of the reasons we are missing out on Christian joy is that we actually want worldly happiness instead. Worldly happiness is all about what we can see, what we can experience in the moment. But our Christian faith teaches us a different focus. As the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18, our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul's not saying that our afflictions are light in themselves. And if we hear him say it that way, that I think we would think Paul's being cruel or dismissive, and it's not that at all. He's just saying that when you compare them to eternal glory, that they truly are light and momentary. Paul even says, it's kind of an interesting word choice, I think, but he says they are producing this eternal glory for us. Now, if we've read enough of the Apostle Paul and Bible in general, we know that Paul doesn't mean that our suffering earns us eternal life, but perhaps he means that it is preparing us for it in some way. Now, happiness, it tries to capture a moment in the present and then hold on to it for a long time, even after it becomes part of the past. Joy embraces the hope of an eternal future that transcends all the circumstances of our present. And the reason it takes courage to live in joy is because it points forward to what we cannot see. In other words, it takes faith to embrace joy, and faith always requires courage. You know, we all feel sorry for ourselves sometimes. Again, I think back to Amber's talk. She reminded us of Elijah when he was at that despondent point in his life where he couldn't see anything else but his own suffering. It's okay to be there sometimes, but getting stuck there can undermine our capacity to live in God's joy. And it takes courage to admit that many of the things that used to make us happy are no longer attainable, and believe that greater joy is possible when we embrace what God offers us through Jesus Christ. So Christian joy is more real to me now than ever, because I let go of the pressure of being happy and received the gift of joy as God's grace. If you've seen the study guide, you've read the takeaways that I put in there. This is the part that some of you will be really excited about, and some of you may roll your eyes. But if you roll your eyes, I can't see you anyway, so no worries there. But yes, I want to talk about Lord of the Rings for a minute. Lord of the Rings is something that's helped me a lot and in a lot of ways, and I'll try to explain that a little bit. But Lord of the Rings and other Tolkien works, you know, of course, they're fantasy literature, but they've helped me understand something about the connection between joy, fellowship, and courage. And for those of you who you're not fans, you get tired of people who are fans of Lord of the Rings, always talking about Lord of the Rings. And believe me, I've had to kind of censor myself here as I preach at church because I can't use an illustration every week from Lord of the Rings. But for those of you that feel that way, I want to appeal to you for a moment. And I'm not trying to make you read the books, certainly not for everyone. But I think it would be good to invest at the time to at least watch the movies. I'm talking about the original trilogy, not the Hobbit movies so much, but the Lord of the Rings movies from Peter Jackson. And you will at least understand some of the references. And I think you will understand just by, even if it's not really your thing, and you would at least understand the appeal of, you know, of the story. And so I would encourage you to do it. It takes you a little while because, you know, you probably could read a short book anyway, the amount of time it would take you to read Lord of the Rings. Watch Lord of the Rings, but it's worth it. I think you ought to do it. But the question, whether you're a fan or not, is why does Lord of the Rings, you know, why won't it go away after all these years? What keeps drawing people back to it? And if you're a Lord of the Rings fan, I meant to bring these two books with me in here, but I left them in my office. I'm in the church library right now. So anyway, I'll mention them to you and hopefully you can be able to look them up if you are interested. But I read two books in preparation for this talk. And I recommend both of them, actually. The first one is called The Gospel According to Tolkien, and it's by Ralph C. Wood. And the second one is called Finding God in the Lord of the Rings, and that's by Kurt Bruner and Jim Ware. The former is a deeper theological work, so the one that's called The Gospel According to Tolkien. And the latter is really more of a devotional book. I like them both. I sometimes like the deeper reflection more than the devotional stuff, but I thought they were both valuable. But here's what you need to know about Lord of the Rings for this talk. The story is driven by the fellowship of nine characters who represent the fate of all Middle Earth. And if you think about something similar, like the Knights of the Round Table, it's really only superficially similar because, you know, the Knights of the Round Table are in a lot of ways, they're all knights, they're all alike. But in the Fellowship of the Ring, the nine people that are brought together are actually different races. Yes, they're fantasy races, so to speak, but you have an elf and a dwarf, and they don't like each other traditionally or historically in Tolkien's world anyway. You got two men, and those two men are at odds with one another too for different reasons I won't get into, you know, right now. And then you got the four hobbits that are with them, and so they're very diverse. They even have some enmity between them, or at least their peoples do. And yet, what brings them together is a quest to save Middle Earth from absolute tyranny by the enemy of all free people, Sauron. And Tolkien presents their task as hopelessly defeated at several junctures, but their courage is always bolstered by their love for one another and for their love of what is good and beautiful in a world that seems hell-bent on eradicating those virtues. The plot revolves around several friendships, but at the heart of those friendships is the relationship between Sam and Frodo. And again, if you don't know the story, you won't get the reference as much, but it's a very, very special friendship. And when Sam reflects on the past heroes who face mortal danger, this is what he tells Frodo. He says, "But I expect they had a lot of chances, like us, of turning back. Only they didn't. And if they had, we shouldn't know. But they'd had been forgotten. We hear about those as just went on, and not all to a good end. Mind you, at least not to what folk inside a story and not outside it call a good end." That's how Sam talks. It can be a little hard to follow grammatically, but his point is that we go on because that's what we need to do, even when we don't know what the outcome of going on is going to look like, but because it's right, because it's courageous, and it's what is required of us, whatever is going to happen to us. But there's another quote from The Return of the King. It's not Sam speaking, but it's made about Sam. And he was in the evil wasteland of Mordor. In other words, when he was at his highest point of danger. I like this even better. And it points back to the reason why we can't turn back even when all appearances for hope have vanished. It says, there, peeping among the cloud rack above a dark tor high up in the mountain, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart. He looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. Christian joy is having the courage to believe that the light can never be swallowed up in darkness, no matter how dark the moment is. It's seeing that one star high above the clouds and knowing that the truest light, the light of the world, cannot be vanquished, nor those who walk in it. But owning this truth is not about Lone Ranger kind of courage. Frodo could not have made it, could not have completed the quest without Sam, nor Sam without Frodo, and neither of them without the courage of the fellowship and the other friends who fought just to give them a chance. This is not accidental for Tolkien when he puts this in the book. Tolkien, who was a devout Catholic, he gives us a vision of the collective courage of the body of Christ through the fellowship of the ring. So Wood, the first book I mentioned about the gospel according to Tolkien, he wrote this about Lord of the Rings and about this idea of the body of Christ being reflected in the fellowship. He says, even when faith is an act of knee-bent confession alone in one's own room, it is not a solitary and individual and private thing. Faith is both enabled and sustained by the body of Christ called the church, the community of God's own people. I have a habit sometimes of trying to put too much into one talk, and I'm sure that I've done that this time. But here's my conclusion stated negatively. We cannot embrace joy without the courage to look forward, and we cannot have courage without each other. Isolation, it's already been talked about today, but it is the greatest detriment to Christian joy, and Christians living with chronic illness are at great risk. It would take a whole other talk to discuss all the reasons why this has happened, this debilitating isolation. But for now, I'll just say we can only control what is ours to control. And the more isolated you are, the more Satan's plan for chronic illness in your life will win over God's plan for you. So what can we do? Well, you're already doing it by being here. And this weekend, or even if you watch this later, you're taking a step because you're refusing to be alone. You're finding solidarity with other fellow sufferers and other people who are committed to following Jesus in their suffering. And there are other ways to extend that fellowship. Some of those have been mentioned, where you could have a more frequent connection, whether it be Discord or you find a social media group. Broken and Mended has a Facebook group too. I appreciated Tim mentioning our resources a moment ago. I'm not sure if you mentioned the social media Facebook group that we have. But support groups like we have with Broken and Mended are one way as well. Virtual technology, of course, allows us to meet in meaningful ways like we are right now, even when we can't be together in person. In other words, I think isolation 30, 40 years ago, maybe even 20 years ago, was harder to overcome than it is now. And we have some tools that can really help us now. I think the best scenario, the ideal scenario, is to be in a supportive church that wants to stay connected with its hurting members and forms a support group around that commitment, or at least a robust visitation program. You heard me say it's the ideal situation. I know it is not the reality for a lot of people. So if you can't have that because your church just isn't there for some reason, then there are still ways to connect to so many of the ministries that you'll hear about this weekend. And this was mentioned already too by Amber and also I think by Tim a little bit, this idea of taking a step. You don't try to do everything at once. You can't try to belong to 15 different communities at the same time that you haven't been a part of before. But maybe take a step to be part of a meaningful Christian community. And then I would say, and I've heard this issue raised today by in some of the comments about friendship, where people feel like you don't have any friends in your life that could understand your struggle. If that's true, then I encourage you to pray that God will remedy that. And you can ask, right? We have to ask God. I would ask God to lead you to your Sam in your life, which is a friend who will never leave your side, nor you, his or hers. Courage comes from Christian fellowship that helps us live in the moment by embracing the transcendent joy of Christ while believing in the eternal future he has promised us. It's a pretty wordy last statement, so I want to read it one more time just to see if we can digest it a little bit. Courage comes from Christian fellowship that helps us live in the moment by embracing the transcendent joy of Christ while believing in the eternal future he has promised us. I want to close with the final verse of Psalm 16. Then I'll pray, and I understand we'll have some Q&A. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. Let's pray. God, I'm grateful for the time that I've had to be able to share what's you've been stirring in my heart. God, most of the time, God, I know we were kind of gleaning from the words of the Apostle Paul, who did not duck away from the subject of suffering. In fact, he embraced it for himself as a way of sharing in the fellowship of Christ. And he embraced it as a way of looking to a future with you where suffering will be no more. And it takes courage to live that way, God, because it's so easy to stay focused on just every bad thing that's happening around us and to think things won't get better or we won't make it for some reason. So I just pray that you give us the strength, give us the courage, and to recognize, God, that we don't possess those things by ourselves, that we possess those things as a part of the body of Christ and as a gift from the Holy Spirit. So, God, we thank you for this eternal joy, these eternal pleasures that are at your right hand. And I pray while we wait for that, God, that already in a way we can start to experience that through these abundant joys that are in your presence. Help us to learn to be in your presence more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.